Appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Appreciate song service this morning, the choir special, and then that special as well. It's true, we ought to view ourselves as the clay and him the potter and let him have his way. And if we will do that, we find out that he is absolutely the best thing that's ever happened to us. It's when we quit wrestling with him and just let him have control and shape us into what he would have us to be, because it's always better than our vision for ourselves, whatever it might be. So we ought to just let him have control. Never go wrong by letting God have control. All right, we've been in a series on Sunday morning on men who encountered God, who had an encounter with God. We've got a few more of these to do yet, but we started last Sunday morning dealing with Samuel, and we didn't get into Samuel himself. Matter of fact, last Sunday morning, we talked about how to raise a child to have the opportunity to encounter God. And we talked about his parents and what they did to help Samuel come to the place where he might have that chance to encounter God. And of course, I'm not going to preach that again, but as parents and grandparents, it ought to be our desire to raise children, do everything within our power to help them have the opportunity to encounter God. They have to make up their own mind, but there are certainly things we can do to help them have that opportunity to come to know the Lord and encounter him. And so this morning we're going to pick up with Samuel himself. We're going to be in chapter 3. There's probably a month worth of preaching here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So we're not going to get anywhere near all of it done, but we're going to see a little bit this morning concerning Samuel before we move on to someone else. So look in verse 1, if you would, of 1 Samuel 3. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time that Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here I am, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again to Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go down, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, and said, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And then God goes on in verse 11 down to about verse 18 or so and reveals some truth to Samuel, which he then in turn reveals to Eli, and we're not going to get into all that today. But we'll drop down to verse 19 where it says, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I'm going to work on this thought this morning. A man who encountered God in a time when no one else cared to. A man who encountered God in a time when no one else cared to. Father, we pray that you be with us as we look into your word, and pray that you'll help us here. We also pray for all that's going on downstairs and the junior church classes and the preaching and teaching there, that you'll be with everyone involved in that, from the students to the teachers. But we also pray for your help up here. Help us to stay focused for a bit and tuned into your word. And even though we're not going to see any great deep truth here this morning, there are certainly some truths here that we need to understand. So we just pray that you help us with that, that as we've heard in the songs, that we might look forward to your return, that we might find you to be the best thing that's ever happened to us when we respond rightly to your word. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning in reverence to God's word this morning. A man who encountered God in a time when no one else could. Let's do a little bit of introduction here first. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago in a message, I don't remember which one it was, but few weeks ago, I mentioned how we tend to take things for granted when it comes to things that we just assume are going to be there when we want them. We just assume it'll be there when I want it. We'll just assume that it'll be there when we need it. We're used to having it that way, and so we just kind of take those things for granted. And I think just kind of a trivial illustration, I think that when I did that, I mentioned the fact that in America, you know, when we're thirsty, we don't go to the faucet, you know, and turn it and wonder if water is going to come out. You know, I don't think I've ever done that, gone unless they've told me the water is going to be shut off for a while. But you go to the faucet, you turn it on. I don't wonder whether water is going to come out. I'm not shocked when it comes out. You know, I just kind of assume, thoughtlessly, mindlessly assume that it's going to come out. I'm not afraid it's going to stop. I'm pretty confident when I go, I'm going to get all that I need and all that I can possibly use. You know, we go to the faucet, we turn it on, and again, we just assume unthinkingly that water will come out, and we'd be shocked if it didn't. I mean, if it didn't come out, you do what you're supposed to do when the water doesn't come out. You crank the faucet handle back and forth, because everybody knows when you do that, it will make the water come out, all right? And so you do that a few times, and nothing comes out. We would be shocked if that happened in our house or in our case. It's such a normal part of life. It's such a normal part of life that we never give a single thought to what it would be like if the water didn't come out. We don't stop and think. You know, I think I mentioned the other day, you know, we never think about praying for water. We just assume it's going to be there. And if we went to the faucet and turned on, we just assume it'll be there. It's such a normal part of our life. We just take it for granted that it's going to happen, that it'll be there. We don't think anything about it. We don't never give it a thought whatsoever. And we tend to take for granted in our lives. And the point of all that is we tend to take for granted in our life that which we're accustomed to having without any thought of what it would be like if it wasn't there. You know, when I go get a glass of water, I've had a few glasses of water this morning. I probably did because of this message, but I haven't been for this message. I never turn on and think to myself as I'm getting my glass of water, boy, how bad it would be if that wasn't here. How terrible it would be if no water came out. We don't give that a thought. Again, we just take it for granted. Now, on the flip side of that would be the other side of this equation, and that is there are people in this world who struggle daily just to get enough water to live. There are places in this world where they don't have fresh water, and so they struggle to get water, try to find water, just to get enough water to support their family for the day. While we can't imagine there not being water there, while we take it for granted, wouldn't be shocked if it wasn't there, they, on the other hand, would have a difficult time conceiving of how good it is to have what we have. It would be hard for them to conceive. There are places in this world that they would have a difficult time conceiving of just how good it would be if you could just go to a faucet, turn it on, water would come out, not just water, but an unending supply of water and all the water you could possibly use. I would think that they could try to imagine how good that would be, but how do you conceive of how good that is if you've never had it, if you've never experienced it? And so on one side, we tend to take for granted that which we assume will be there. On the other side of the occasion, there are people who can't conceive of how good it would be to have that which we assume would be there. And so there's this whole thing of taking things for granted and how good it would be, how good it is when we have it, and how terrible it would be when we didn't have it. Now that goes without saying for other things in our life. And we can say the same thing about other things that we take for granted, our house. Our home, I left the house this morning, I don't know, 5:30 or so when I left home this morning. When I pulled out of the driveway, I didn't stop and take one extra look and thought, I hope my house will be here when I get back. I never thought that. I just assumed it would be there, and I'm hoping my assumption is correct when I go home this evening. But I just assumed it'll be there. We just, you know, we take for granted and assume that our friends will be there, our family will be there, our spouse will be there, our children will be there, our freedom will be there. We saw the horrific assassination of Charlie Kirk this week, and I'm sure when they went to that, his wife never thought this will be the last time she'll have her husband. We just take for granted that which we're used to having. And no one here this morning, I'm pretty sure, got up and thought to themselves, maybe I should call down to the church, see if we're having services today. Maybe I better, before I get changed and get my clothes on, and better make sure we're having church today. No one probably gave a thought as to whether Calvary Baptist Church was still here when they got up this morning. Now, some people chose not to attend and not to come, but it wasn't because they were concerned we weren't having services. We just take for granted it'll be. Some people just come hit and miss, and they expect it to be here when they get here, though they have no idea why or how to manage it to be here all the time. But we just take for granted those things in our life. And as I've said before, those who have never known or experienced any of these things can't conceive of how good it is to have them. There are people in this world where they don't have a good church to go to. There's no church within easy access to them, and they have no concept of how good it would be just to have a church home that you could go to. Yeah. Amen. And where people care about you and hear the preaching of God's word and serve Him. And so there's this thing that we sometimes take for granted, those things that we're used to having. Now, at times, it suddenly comes home to us when it's taken away from us for whatever reason, and we have a realization of how important it is. But daily, we tend to take those things for granted. You with me so far? Now, one of the things that we don't think of, or people don't think of, but it is one of the things that is most often taken for granted in our country by many and not known by many others is God's Word. I think I can safely say that we're in a time in our country where God's Word, even among God's people, is taken for granted. And there are growing numbers of people who have no concept of how good it is to know God's Word and to apply God's Word and to be saved and to live God's Word. And so we're certainly in a time where God's Word is taken for granted absolutely by God's people, but also a time when there are those who have no idea just how good their life could be, have no idea what a different existence they could have if they would just sit under the preaching of God's Word, read it for themselves, apply it, and live the Word of God. They have no concept, it doesn't compute to them how good their life could be. And when you and I talk about or give testimony, listen, man, God is good and His Word is good, and what a difference His Word has made in my life. Now it's changed me from the person I was to the person that I am as I've submitted myself to it and applied it and sought to live it. And when you say that, they have it's complete disconnect. They have no concept of how they could have that if they would just turn to His Word, get saved and turn to His Word and live it. Just makes no sense to them. And for us, many times, again, we take it for granted. It's not unusual for us, those of us who have been born again, who've been saved for a while, and we've been in a Bible preaching church for a while, it's not unusual for us to take God's Word for granted. Oh, come on, absolutely it is. We don't wonder if we can find a Bible. We don't wonder, am I going to be able to get my hands on a Bible today? I mean, is it going to be possible that I could find a Bible that I could read? We don't think that way. And of course, I've said before so many times, I don't even know how many Bibles I've got. Somebody was in my office a while back and he said, man, you got a lot of Bibles. And I'm like, well, this is kind of what I do, you know. But I don't have any idea how many Bibles I have. They're all King James, by the way, but I don't have any idea how many of them I've got. And so I never get up in the morning and go, man, Brother Mason, I sure hope I can find a Bible to read today. The opposite is true of us. So many times, so many of God's people will go a whole week and never pick it up except when they come to church on Wednesday night. Because we take for granted the Word of God, and we take for granted the fact that we're going to have it. We don't wonder if we're going to hear preaching. I don't think anybody thought when we go to church this morning, are we just going to have music or are we going to have preaching? I think we're pretty sure when we go to Sunday school, we're going to hear the Word of God. And so we just kind of take for granted that's the way it's going to be. Now let me say this. We fail. I am heading somewhere, so stay with me. We fail to realize after we've been at this for a while, if you've been saved for a while and you've been around God's Word for a while and you've been around preaching and teaching for a while, we fail to realize sometimes, we take for granted sometimes the effect that that has had on our life. It's easy once you've been at this for a while and God's worked in your life and you've become in many ways a whole different person many times than you used to be. It's easy to forget or take for granted the impact that God's Word has had on your life, that in part, certainly it's salvation, the indwelling of the Spirit, but it's the application of God's Word that has produced the life that you have. Oh, come on, say amen there. And so it's easy to begin to forget the fact that God's Word, how important God's Word is to the life that I have as I've applied it in my life. And we forget sometimes how impactful it's been, which is why some of God's people think that they can just walk away from it and their life's going to be better, or they can just walk away from it and somehow their life is going to be different in a good way, because they've taken for granted the impact that this book has had on their life. And when you don't understand how impactful this book has been on your saved life, if you're a serious child of God, serious about serving God, when you take for granted how impactful it's been on your life, then it's much easier to walk away from it. Of course, when you walk away from it, over time we begin to realize just how impactful it was. And so it's easy to take that. Come on, you and I, we are not self-made people here. If you're saved, you were born again. God converted you, regenerated your heart. And then as a result of that regeneration and that desire and love for God's word that he produced in you, which he should, you begin to apply that and you have become what you are through the application of God's word and the change that God made in you. And we should never take that for granted. And it's easy to begin to do, to take it for granted. On the flip side of that, there are people in our country, there are people around us whose lives are a wreck because of sin. And as I said a little bit ago, they have no peace with God and they can't imagine that their lives would be better. They can't imagine that their life, their existence could be better if they would just get saved and apply God's word. Because you would think if they could imagine that, they'd get saved and start applying God's word. I mean, if my life, if my marriage and my home and addiction and everything was piling up on me and I thought there's a better way, there's a way to have a different existence, if I would just apply God's word, get saved, and make application of God's word, I would think that maybe I would do that. But people don't because they can't conceive the difference that it would make. And so they don't understand, again, when we talk about these things, what we're talking about. Now, here we go. Listen. When a person or a people take God's word for granted long enough, when they ignore it long enough, then sin, immorality, violence, wickedness, and a whole lot of other things begin to increase. Would you maybe agree with me about this morning? We were a country founded on God's word, but we have certainly taken that for granted. And as a result, we've ignored God's word. And now we're being gunned down simply for having an opposing view to the groupthink. And so it's a world of violence and abuse and immorality and wickedness, unlike anything most of us have ever seen in our lifetime. And it's the result of having ignored God's word. It's the result of taking for granted what we once had because of God's word. And when that happens, sin and immorality and wickedness increase. Now, when that happens, when that increase takes place, at some point, God has enough. There comes a point where God says, I'm done. The grace of God is without limits in its application. It is without limits in its ability to forgive sin, but it is within limits of its availability. And so there comes a time where God says, enough. You have sinned, you've turned your back on me, you've neglected my word, you will not listen, and so therefore now, because of my justice, judgment must come and sin must be judged. Because when people won't listen, there comes a point where God gives us what we want. Isn't that true? Have you ever been talking to somebody, and you're talking to them, and I love this, when you're talking to somebody, and the whole time you're talking to them, they're kind of looking over your shoulder at somebody. Isn't that the best? And they're kind of looking over your shoulder and it's obvious they're not listening to you. They're looking for somebody interesting to talk to. And so they're looking around. You ever had that happen? You ever talk to somebody and you're talking to them and right in the middle of your conversation, somebody else walks up and they just cut you off in the middle of your sentence and start talking to them? Isn't that the best? That's even better than the other one when that happens. And my attitude when it happens is, or when you're trying to talk to somebody and they're on their stupid phone, and you're trying to talk to them. When people are talking to you, put your phone down. Let me help you out. When you go in there to eat with somebody, just leave your phone in the car. You're not that important, all right? Because there's nothing worse than when you go out to eat with somebody and the whole time you're trying to talk to them, just leave your phone in the car. If the president needs you, they'll send somebody to get you. All right, it'll be just fine. But isn't that the best when you're trying to have a conversation with someone? And it's obvious they're not interested. They're not listening. They're ignoring you. Well, imagine what it must be like when God wants to speak to us through his word and we're ignoring him and ignoring him and ignoring him. And there comes a point where God says, I've reached out to you. I've spoken to you. You will not listen. So therefore, judgment must come because it's producing sin and immorality and wickedness in your life, which I cannot deal with. And so there comes a point when a people or a person ignores God's word long enough, as I said, that judgment comes. Amos, look over there, if you will, the book of Amos. If you can find it, if you can't, consult the book of index in the front. When it comes to people taking God's word for granted or not listening, at some point, God has enough. Again, God's grace is limitless. when it comes to forgiveness, but it has a limit to its availability. And when people ignore it and won't listen to God's word, sooner or later, God says, enough. Now, one of the ways, everybody still tracking here? One of the ways this judgment, when a people or a person ignores God's word long enough, one of the ways this judgment initially begins to show itself, one of the ways this judgment begins to initially be seen, shows up like what God warns Israel about in Amos chapter 8, and some of you will recognize this passage immediately. In Amos 8, look what it says in verse 11, Amos 8 and verse 11. God warns Israel, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to east, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not" what? Come on, class. Shall not what? Find it. So he says there's the judgment of God, and this has some end time application, but the point is the same. When a people take God's word for granted long enough, will not listen, have no interest in applying it, and sin begins to multiply, which it always does in a person's life or a nation's life, then there comes a point where God says enough, and judgment begins to come. And one of the ways this judgment initially begins to come is God's word becomes harder and harder to find. Because there comes a point where if a person will not listen, God just stops talking. Now, I know that we think we have this contemporary mindset of Christianity that whenever I decide to give God the time of day, he'll be thankful and just be thrilled that we finally decided to talk to him. And I'm thankful that God is gracious. Aren't you glad God's not a three strikes, you're out, God? Aren't you glad that God deals with us and is patient with us and gracious with us? But there does come a point where God says, I've reached out and talked to you and reached out and reached out. You will not listen. So if you don't want to listen, then I just won't talk. And he warns here that one of the judgments that's going to fall on Israel is going to be just that, that it'll be difficult or hard to find God's word. God becomes silent. He stops speaking. I've seen this in people's lives. I've seen people who you know, you try to help and try to help, and they've told God no long enough, and they've turned a deaf ear to God long enough until it's almost like you can see it in them. It's almost like God just stops coming by. God just not even speaking to them anymore, whether it be about their sin for salvation or whether it be about their life to get right with God, and God just becomes silent. By then, when that happens, by then, when his word has been taken for granted and ignored to this point, that when God stops speaking, when God stops speaking, people at this point have come to this place where it doesn't matter. When a person or people ignore God's word long enough, judgment falls, God stops speaking. But by the time we get to that place, people have come to the point where in their minds, God's word really doesn't matter that much anyway. Would you agree with this? That in America, though, we were founded on the word of God. We're to the point right now, and probably the majority of Americans' lives, the Bible really just doesn't matter on a daily basis. Would you agree with that? Just really doesn't make much difference to them. Come on, the average American, if the Bible were to disappear, if God were to rapture every Bible on the planet, it really wouldn't make any difference to their life. And I think we could say this, it's sad that in many Christians' lives, those who profess to be Christians, if their Bible was gone, it really wouldn't make a huge amount of difference other than when they decided to go to church some Sunday morning and they couldn't find it. It wouldn't make a lot of difference to their daily life. Because it's not like so many of God's people are digging in, trying to find out what is it that God wants from me? How does God want me to live? How does God want me to function? What does God want of me? And so by the time we get to the point where God starts to become silent, we're already at the point where with so many people, it doesn't really matter. Because they're not listening in the first place. Y'all still tracking? I'm trying to build to a point, I'm hoping here. But when this happens, sooner or later, it becomes evident how important God's word is. Which is why it tells us in Amos 8, if you're still there, in verse 12, that after this happens, notice what happens in verse 12. They just say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. God's word's not important anyway. Look what it says in verse 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to east. And they shall run to and fro and seek the word of God. There comes a point where everything gets so fouled up, so messed up, so far away from God that finally the people say, we need God's word. The only problem is that by then it is almost impossible to find, so that they're going from sea to sea, shore to shore, trying to find some place where they can hear God's word. Because they'd taken that which they had for granted when it came to the truth of God's word. And it's not until the influence of God and his word is removed that people finally realize the cost of that. Now in America, this is not an America message, but in America, we've come to the point where, listen, we are a disaster. Let's just be honest. We're an absolute mess. We're a mess morally. We're a mess spiritually. We're a mess politically. We're a mess politically. We're a mess in so many ways. So much so that we're gunning people down for having opposing views. One side is, anyway. And so all of this is going on, and we are an absolute mess because we've neglected that which we took for granted, and now we're in this absolute disaster. But there's no inclination of people's mind to say to themselves yet, what we need is God's word. That's really what we need. We need to get back to God's word. But we've come to the point where at this point, you know, that's not at all in their thoughts. But there are some people, hopefully, that begin to realize the cost of all of this. We're experiencing the cost of it. Now, God didn't warn Israel. He didn't warn them, to make application to us, he didn't warn them that they would be a famine of religion. He didn't say they would be a famine of spiritual talk. He didn't say they would be a famine of churches. Again, making application to us. He said they would be a famine of the hearing of God's word. Would you agree with me about, I've had you agreeing with me a lot today, but I haven't given you a chance to actually do it. But would you agree with me about this? And that is that there's no shortage of religion. There's no shortage of spiritual talk. Everybody in Hollywood is spiritual, so there's no shortage of spiritual talk. There's no shortage of churches in the thriving metropolis of Knobnoster and its surrounding bedroom communities. There's about 14 churches. Just in Knobnoster, there's 14 churches. So God didn't say they would be a shortage of churches or religion or spiritual talk. He said there would be a shortage of the availability of the preaching of God's word. There would be a shortage of the hearing of God's word. There would be a shortage of this. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says about marriage. This is what God says about child rearing. This is what God says about life. This is what God says about how to conduct your life. This is what God says about sexuality. This is what God says about prayer. This is what God says about how to be saved. This is what God says about who his son is. A shortage of preaching that says, this is what God says. There's no shortage or hunger of hearing about how Jesus loves us. Praise the Lord for that. Or what God can do for me. But this is not a self-help book, though it will help you. This is a you're lost sinner, get right with God book. And once you do that and begin to make application of it to your life, God can make a difference in your life. So he says, when people stop listening and the ignoring of God's word takes place long enough, the word of God, the preaching of the word of God starts to dry up. Now, I'm by no means indicating we're the only ones left. There are still churches out there who love the Lord and preach in God's word. We understand that. Say amen. Amen. But I think you would agree with me for the 15th time that we are definitely far shorter of it than we used to be.
Amen.
Some of us are old enough to remember when you could go on vacation, pull over in about any town, and find a good Bible preaching independent Baptist church. It's almost to the point where you begin to think, just a waste of time. Try to find some place to go. That's just not because there's a shortage of churches. In my humble opinion, it's part of the judgment of God that God's word is beginning to dry up in our land. And we might be able to say with, as God says in the Old Testament, and the people love to have it so. Listen, God's gracious. And he'll bear with a person, he'll bear with a people for a long time, but sooner or later, if that person or people don't want to hear from God, God goes silent. And why wouldn't he? I won't make you turn there for the sake of time, but why would God continue to send his word to a people like those that Zechariah describes in chapter 7 when he says this, and they refused to hearken, they pulled away the shoulder, they stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear God's word, lest they should hear God's law. Why would God speak to a people like that? And the more a person or a people becomes like that, the more silent God becomes. Are you with me? Now that brings us back to our text. I haven't forgotten about it. That brings us back to our text. And all this matters to us this morning because what we see in our text this morning is kind of or sort of a precursor to what Amos was talking about. So look back over in our text in 1 Samuel 3 in case you've forgotten where it was. 1 Samuel 3. Notice some things about this. We see God has been silent for quite a while. He hasn't just become silent in 1 Samuel 3. He's been silent through the book of Judges, which has led up to this. If you want an example of what it is like when people ignore God's word and God stops speaking, all you got to do is read through the book of Judges. What a mess. What horrible stuff that was taking place. Despicable stuff going on in the book of Judges that's led up to this. And when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, "And the child of Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." And then notice this last phrase where it says this, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." And it says there was no open vision. That phrase, "in those days," gives us some indicator of the timeline or what the time was like in Samuel's day. Not only does it give us an indicator of that, but it points back to chapter 2 where we were last week, because chapter 2 kind of gives us an understanding of what it was like in those days, in the days in which Samuel lived. Israel had little interest in what God wanted in their life, little interest in obeying his word or really even knowing the Lord. And that impacted their choices, the way they lived, until they were finally a long way from God, which is what we read in the book of Judges. Now, the depth of how bad it was, because when you ignore God's word, it's going to get bad. And so the depth of how bad things were is seen in Eli, the high priest, in chapter 2, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were supposed to follow him in the priesthood. And as we saw last week, these were men who were supposed to intercede for the people of God. Their job was supposed to be to stand before God for the people, to offer sacrifices to the Lord for the people. But they were totally and absolutely corrupt. And in chapter 2, look in verse 12, if you will, just to remind you. Chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now these are the sons of Eli." Now, the sons of Eli, I'm sorry, were the sons of Belial. They were worthless spiritually. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom was, that when any man offered sacrifice and the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in the seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, he struck it into the pan or into the kettle and the cauldron or the pot. And all the flesh hook brought up, the priest took to himself, so that they did in Shiloh as all the Israelites came hither. Also before they burnt the fat." And it goes on and talks about that. We did that last week. I don't want to read it all again. But they're taking way more than they're needing. They're robbing from God for themselves. And the Bible tells us that if any man said anything, they basically threatened their life and told them to get away and leave them alone. And when you get down to verse 17, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for they abhorred the offering of the Lord." And then we go over in chapter 3, and in verse 22, or chapter 2, where am I here? I've lost my place. I even double-checked this. Anyway, don't worry about it. I'll find it later. I'll update you later. We read it last week. It's where the Bible says they lay with the... 17, maybe. Where they lay with the women in the town. 17? 22. That's what I said. How come you looked at me all weird? Tells us that they were so wicked, the Bible says they were laying, having a sexual relationship with the women who came to the... Now, that's wicked. So they were absolutely wicked. And so they were kind of an indicator of just how bad things are going. Now, Eli and his sons were not the only problem. The people were also a mess. They were also wicked and were not obeying God's word either in their own lives. But Eli and his sons exemplified the problem. Because if this is what the leadership looked like, you can imagine what the rest of everything else looked like. Now, the effect of that, beyond the mess that they became, is what the Bible says in chapter 3 at the end of verse 1. As a result of this sin and wickedness that was taking place, it says this, "And in those days of ignoring God's word and justifying disobedience," it says, "and taking God's word for granted, that the word of God was precious." in those days. Now, we know what precious means. Precious implies value. It implies worth. Look over in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. In those days, the word of God was precious. In this day, when people were ignoring God's word, when they were refusing to obey God's word, when the priests were corrupt, absolutely corrupt, in those days, it says the word of God was precious. Again, the priests weren't the only problem, but it results in the word of God being precious. In Psalm 19, look what it says in verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. I'll see if I can get this one right. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, speaking of his word, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Say amen to that. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Listen, you'll never have to worry about feeling filthy or guilty or ugly if you just obey God's word and fear him. Enduring forever, the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is what? So we would all agree this morning, I would think, that God's word is precious. It has value. It is of great worth in our life, or should be in our life. Very precious. It means the same thing in our text, that God's word is precious. It is of great value. But in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, the reason why it was so precious and valuable in their day was because of the rarity of it. And so it says the word of God had become precious. And the reason it was precious is because it was so hard to get your hands on. It was so hard to find. It was so hard to hear that they realized how precious God's word is. It's the same way that we use the word in connection with stones. We talk about precious stones. You know, all those stuff you ladies have laying around everywhere. Precious stones. The reason diamonds or rubies are precious is because they're hard to get your hands on. If there was as many of them as that pile of gravel we got laying out there in the driveway, then they probably wouldn't be, they'd be as valuable as that pile of gravel laying out in the driveway. But what makes them valuable is they're so hard to get their hands on. And isn't it sad that it says the word of God in Samuel's day was not precious because it converts the soul. It was not precious because it enlightened their eyes. It was not precious because it brought conversion or the change of life, or because it gave them wisdom to live by. It had become precious because it was so hard to come by. So hard to find. I don't think we're quite to that point today in our country, but I think we can begin to see some of that in our time. In chapter 3, verse 1, it was precious because it had come so rare, so hard to find, so hard to lay your hands on, like, again, the way we value precious stones. Now, it says in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, it says it was precious. Then it goes on to say in verse 1, because there was no open vision in that time. Now, we've covered this a couple times before. We have God's word. We're blessed to have God's completed word. Amen. So that's what we turn to. So things don't work the way they did in Samuel's day because we have a completed Bible. But in those days, they didn't. And so they were dependent on the word of God sent through the prophets and then preached unto them. Are you with me? That's how they got God's word. It was God gave the word to the prophets. The prophets then preached it unto the people in what the Bible calls there an open way. And open meaning simply that he just preached it in the open, preached it to the people so that they might hear God's word. And that's how they received and understood God's word, was that way. Well, it says during this time it was rare because there was no open vision. There was no preaching. There was no open, general, available preaching of God's word. And so if you love the Lord, it would become precious. It would be like if suddenly there was a horrendous Bible shortage in our time and you couldn't get your hands on a Bible. At that time, we would begin to understand just how precious it is when we couldn't get our hands on it, when we had no access to it. And this is the time that they lived in. Again, it's equivalent today of having no Bible, no word, to be spiritually left like people groping in the darkness. You know what would happen if that took place? This will surprise you. When there's not much preaching, it's left up to everybody's opinion. should sound vaguely familiar in our time. Now, because of this, when there's no open preaching, when God's word is rare, well then, how do we know what righteousness is? How do we know what sin is? How do we know who God is? How do we know what God requires? How do we know how we should live? How do we know what pleases Him? How do we know what God blesses and what God doesn't bless? How do we know what God blesses and what God judges? How do we know how to know Him? How do we know how to be saved? We would be left to our opinion and hoping that we're right. Like 80% of Americans are. I hope that everything will be okay. Are you saved? Well, I hope so. Well, if you die right now, you go to heaven? I hope so. Is the way you're living pleasing God? Well, I hope so. Well, that's where you're left. When there's no preaching of God's word, and when God's word is rare and hard to find. Without God's word, there's no faith. Romans 10 still says, does it not, without that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? So without this book, there's no... How do you have faith? It shouldn't surprise us that we're in a time where there's so little faith. When you're in a time when there's so little preaching. So little thus saith the Lord. Look over in Proverbs 29. Let's see if we can get this thing turned toward the barn here. Proverbs 29. The final result, what made up those days in our text, is Proverbs 29, verse 18, where it says this concerning the things of the Lord. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, what? Happy is he. Now, I've seen this verse used 100 times in yearly motivational services. You got to have a vision. Without a vision, we're not going anywhere if we don't have a vision. That's not the kind of vision it's talking about. It's talking about here, you got to remember, during that time they had no completed Bible. The Word of God came through visions and information given to the prophets, which then preached it. And when there is no vision, when there is no Word, which is what it's saying, when there's no Word of God coming to the prophet, the people perish. But those people who listen to and adhere to the Word of God, happy are they, because God blesses their life. And so when you have this time in which there is no open vision, this is what the result is. Because without God's word, man loses his fear of God, and then everything goes sideways. You know, back over in our text, so we can finish up here quickly, 1 Samuel chapter 3, nowhere in the text does it say that verse 3 is symbolic. But if it could be, or if it isn't, it sure would be a good one. It says this in verse 3, all of this is going on that we've talked about. And then we get to verse 3. It talks about ere the lamp of God in the temple, tabernacle, was about to go out. Now, they would light these lamps. The priest's job was to light them in the evening, and they would burn all night. And they represented the presence of God. They represented the presence of God in the house of God among the people of Israel. That was their purpose, to represent His presence. And it does seem fitting, does it not, that the Bible says that all of this is happening, and God begins to address Samuel about the time the lamps are about to go out. And if it's not symbolic, it certainly could be that we're to the point in Israel at this point where the presence of God in the house of God is just about gone. Just about gone. Well, it never get that way in our life, for sure. Certainly shouldn't get that way in our nation either. Now, you don't have to be a brilliant Bible student to see the similarities between those days and our days. You know, people as a whole have little interest in really knowing what God says, knowing what His commandments are, knowing what His principles, His precepts are, knowing how to obey God. Everything from like dating and courting, we were talking about Wednesday night, to a whole lot of things. They're just not really interested in what God has to say. They love to hear about how Jesus loves them and what God can do for them, but as a nation or as individuals, as fathers and sons and daughters, there's so little interest in what God wants and what God has to say. And though we're a nation founded on God's word, we're at a point today where the hearing of it has become precious, harder and harder to find. But, and I'll be done, this is the but where we've finished this up, but even though things were so bad, there was hope. Aren't you glad with God there's always hope? Doesn't matter how bad it gets, there's always hope. And in that day, there was hope. And I would have to hope that there is hope for our day. But there was hope in their day. And in their day was hope. Something, and it was hope in something that in man's eyes would have seemed insignificant. But as we know, as we sing all the time, with God, little is much when he is in it. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we read this, and the child Samuel ministered unto Eli. And he's in contrast to the second part of the verse where God's word was precious and couldn't be found. Before, if you want to use verse 3 as symbolic, before the lamp of God is completely extinguished, before his presence has completely turned to judgment, there was hope. And it was this hope was going to come in a place so seemingly insignificant, it was going to come in this young man named Samuel. And if you were with us last time, we saw that when Hannah prayed for this son and God gave him to her, she named him Samuel, which means God has heard me. So even though God isn't speaking, Samuel himself is evidence that there was still hope to hear and to be heard. And when you meet Samuel in chapter 3, look what it says about him. It says in verse 1 that he was ministering to the Lord. Now he's set in contrast to this whole mess the culture's in and Eli's family's in. And it says that he ministered unto the Lord. In other words, he served him in verse 1. In verse 5, he has a servant's heart. When he thought Eli needed him, he ran several times. It's kind of a comical thing going on, but he runs numerous times going, what can I do for you? And he served Eli. He had a servant's heart and a selfish time. In verse 19, it says this of him, and Samuel grew in the Lord. Says several things. He grew in the Lord. Then secondly, the Lord was with him. He had fellowship with the Lord. And I love the last part of that verse where it says Samuel didn't let a single word of God fall to the ground. There wasn't a single word of God that Samuel thought was unimportant in his life. He obeyed to the best of his ability the totality of God's word, all that God had to say. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about it directly. And I got all of this said to get to here. The Bible doesn't say anything about it directly, but we cannot forget the days in which Samuel did all of this. He's serving God. He's being faithful, Brother Hubbard. He's got a servant's heart. He's growing in the Lord. God is about to use him in an unbelievable, mighty way. And we can't forget about the backdrop to what he's doing, because Samuel is, this is a real person in a real time. It's not a fairy tale. And so he's a real person in a real time, and he's living under the same influences that everyone else is. And matter of fact, in some ways it's worse, because we read what Eli and Phinehas were like and how wicked they were. Well, Samuel is in constant contact with these two sons of Eli. They're all in the tabernacle, all round about the tabernacle. I can only imagine the influence. And you know, the Bible doesn't record everything that happened, so I can't imagine the influence they sought to be on him, or how they might have mocked him. What kind of pressure they may have put on him. But yet when we meet him in chapter 3, it says he's serving the Lord, he's growing in the Lord. Amen? He's got a servant's heart, and God is about to use him in a mighty way. He grew up being around in direct contact with Eli's sons under the same influence, but yet it says he let none of God's word fall to the ground. Now someone might say, well, sure, if God appeared unto me by my bedside, which he did, well, I'd be faithful too. But that's not what happened. If you look in chapter 3, verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. It doesn't mean he didn't know God yet. Obviously, he did. He's in the temple. He's raised by godly parents. He's serving in the temple. He's serving with, obviously, he knows who the Lord is. The point of it is God has not yet appeared to him yet. He's not Samuel the prophet yet. He hasn't had a revelation from God yet. And so all of this is happening before that ever takes place in his life. It's also true, as we saw last week, that his parents probably played a role in all this by honoring the word of God in their own lives, trying to raise a son who could encounter the Lord. Now, because of these faithful parents, Samuel, to whom the word of the Lord was precious in those days, broke his silence. In verses 4 through 10, after years and years of silence, God breaks his silence and he talks to this young man. He doesn't talk to Eli, he talks to this young man. And God encounters, or Samuel encounters God both by voice, and it says in verse 10 by some manner of physical manifestation, because it says God stood by his bedside. Listen, God's presence no longer appears at our bedside. God's complete revelation of himself for our age is in the Bible, in the Word of God. But our response should be every time the same as his was, "Speak, Lord. Thy servant listeneth." God's Word, we should understand its value. It should be of such importance to us that when God speaks to us from it, he doesn't have to reach up and grab you off the page. He just has to say it, that we say, "Speak, Lord." Because I realize how valuable your Word is and how important it is. You know, like those in like the people in those days, God doesn't speak to those who are not willing to listen. Man, we've got to have this concept of how important God is, God's Word is, how valuable his Word is, so that whenever we approach it, our attitude is, "Lord, I'm getting ready to open your book. Speak to me. I'm listening. Whatever you'd have me do." And so God broke his silence, and we're out of time, but I wasn't going to go into it anyway. But in verses 10 through 14, we see God's Word revealed. God does speak to Samuel. He says, "I'm going to give you a job." And man, what a tough job. Right out of the chute, God says, "I'm going to bring judgment on Eli and his sons, such judgment that it will make your ears tingle to hear it. Now go and tell him." And so he reveals it. And then, of course, in verses 15 through 18, Samuel revealed it. He told him, Samuel had already established love for the truth and obedience early on, so he was faithful to the message that he delivered. You know, this morning, we ought never save people, take God's Word for granted. Ever. Don't ever take for granted where your life might be if it were not for this book and the difference it has made in your book, your life, the difference preaching has made, Sunday school classes have made, the reading of it has made. Don't ever take this Word for granted in the impact it has had on your life. And whatever you do, not take it for granted in the daily reading of it, how important it is. Pray for our country that we might turn back to a knowledge of it. But let's start with understanding how important it is in our life. Because when you take it for granted in your life, God becomes silent. You might be surprised how much better a preacher I would be and how much better your Sunday school teacher would be if you're in your Bible all week long, so that God can hear us and listen to you. If you're younger this morning, and if you're younger and you're saved this morning, don't take for granted the impact God's Word has had on your life and the life that you now have. You know, it's heartbreaking when you see young people who grew up in church, grew up in Master's Club and other in Sunday school and in a church, and then they get old enough to get on their own, and they've been so used to it, they've had such opportunity to hear God's Word. Their life has been so impacted by God's Word that they have no concept of the fact that the life they have is the result of that. And they think that somehow they can go have fun and change their life and everything's going to be just fine. Well, it's never just fine, because it's God's Word that has given you the life that you have. Amen? Don't ever take that for granted. If you're not saved today, you don't know the Lord as your Savior today, man, the life you could have, I'm not telling you it'll be perfect, but the life you could have if you just get saved, set under preaching and teaching and be faithful and commit to serve God. Just be faithful to the house of God and the preaching and make application of your life. And if you would do that after a while, I'll guarantee you, you'll be able to look back and say, "I had no idea what God could do in my life if I just let him do." You know what we need today? And I'll shut up. We need some young people. I guess old people too. We need some young people to say, "You know what? I feel like Samuel amongst Eli's sons. This world is a mess. It's corrupt. I'm bombarded at work. Seems like everybody I come in contact with have no interest in the things of God or concerned about the things of God. They're trying to convince me of how much fun I could have if I would just give in and do this or do that, and how I was raised is so backwards." What we need is some Samuels who will say, "You know what? I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to trust God's Word. Amen? And I'm going to see what God can do with my life." Can I tell you this? We're not going any farther than Samuel. But Samuel's life ended way better than Hophni and Phinehas. because God, he stayed faithful to the Word of God. Don't take it for granted. Go home this week with a new commitment. I'm going to get in God's Word every day and read and study because I know what has made me who I am. Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. I have a verse of invitation. Listen, if you're saved today, and let's just start here. Don't worry about what people think. Maybe you're here today and you're saved and you haven't, let's just be honest. You haven't been reading your Bible the way you should. I can guarantee in a crowd this size, there's people here. Haven't been reading my Bible the way I should. I know I feel terrible about that. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I feel like I don't want God to think I'm just taking his word for granted, how important it is and how it's worth reading. That's how important it is. I have to have it every day. Maybe you need to come in the old-fashioned office and say, God, forgive me. I'm going to commit to get my Bible reading together and read because I need it every day. Maybe you're a young person here today and you're wrestling with the world and maybe you're working now and the world's drawing on you, or maybe someone of the opposite sex or whatever it may be, and you just need to remember how you got to be who you are, that it's the result of God's Word and its impact on your life. Maybe you just need to come to the old-fashioned altar and say, God, let me never take that for granted, but to always be faithful. Maybe you just want to come and thank him for his Word. If you're here today and you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior, we'd love to take that Word and show you how you can know Christ, how you can be saved and let God begin to do a work in your life.